Good evening, everyone. I really appreciate the fact that we have the opportunity to come back a second time on this Lord's Day, but I'm also ever grateful for the prayers that are given on behalf of the brethren and even myself. But I have to admit, I think this evening was the first time I'd ever been told I was easy listening. I've been described a lot of other ways, but that was never one of them. I'm also grateful this evening that I have two microphones, because all of a sudden my voice is less strengthy. It's weaker tonight than what it was this morning. I'll get it out here in just a minute. But I want you to keep your Bibles open, if you would, for a moment to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to look at verse 10 here in just a moment in the text. But I want you, before we get into the lesson itself, because it's titled Israel's Comfort, and that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 41, and then our comfort, which we can find within the New Testament. It's very similar wording sometimes as to what we see in Isaiah itself. I want to make those comparisons because I believe that quite often we walk around in a world today and sometimes we live in fear, and I want us to understand that we should not live in fear. There's nothing man can do to us that will take away our soul, destroy our soul. There's nothing that they can do to us that if we have God on our side and we put our trust in Him, that God will take care of us. And so I want us to consider some of those things this evening as we're looking at this, because Israel is facing captivity in Babylon. Israel now is being warned over and over again, but at the same time, within amidst all of the warnings that God gives them concerning the impending captivity, He also finds place to comfort them, to try to reassure them. And Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 is one of those places. Israel would be taken to Babylon. God promised that He would return them to the homeland. All you had to do is look over Jeremiah chapter 25, and you can find over in there that God promises that. Jeremiah chapter 29 also promises that. He even goes so far in the book of Isaiah to name Cyrus as the king of Persia that would allow them some 200 years later to return to Jerusalem, to return home. And so we consider all of that. That many times, in the face of impending calamity, God reassures people. And that's what happens right here. Verse 10 in particular. And I want you to read that with me one more time, please. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are words of encouragement to these people who may understand that there's no hope. They can't avoid the captivity because of their behavior, the way they have turned from God on too many occasions. But at the same time, there is hope being held out for Israel as a people, that God's not casting them off, but He's chastising them. He's going to correct them. But He's going to remember them. And He wants them to find comfort in that. And the thing is, when I hear those words right there, fear not, for I am with you, that's also stated to the child of God in the New Testament. That phrase, be not dismayed, for I am your God, reminds me of the song, Be Not Dismayed. You know, we sing that all the time, don't we? God is with us. And when we are thinking of that in those terms, then there is comfort. Then there is strength. And you see, it's not only for the Jew at that time, but for all people who rely on God as their hopes in times of trouble. It is reassurance, even for Christians today, who look to God to deliver them from this world in which we live in now. You know, we also sing another song about a world of sorrow and sin. Well, we'll be delivered from that one day. We may feel like we're in bondage right now here on earth, but God will deliver us one day. So when God says to the children of Israel here, "Fear not, I am with you," I understand that fear is something common to all men. Fear, anxiety, whatever you think about, it's caused by many different things. And for the children of Israel, their fear is what lies ahead of them in captivity. If you know anything about the Babylonians and the way that they conquered areas, and Nebuchadnezzar in particular, as he would take the children of Israel off into captivity, they were considered the most violent and vicious of empires at that time. And so there was fear. But in a society in which we live, violence, sickness, economic hardship, and even the unknown bring about anxiety in some people's lives and in the lives of a child of God, someone who fully puts their trust in God. They need to hear those words, "Fear not, for I am with you," and be reassured by those. Christians, we face the same dangers as other people do who are unbelievers. Plus, we have on top of that the fact that we hear the verbal slurs being thrown against us, the verbal persecution that we're enduring. Unfortunately, when I think about what we're enduring now, it can't be that far away where other things are going to take place, and it might end up where you're going to have to profess your faith or be cast into prison again, like some of the early Christians did. But do we need to be in distress because of this? Because Christ told his disciples what would happen to them, and he told them not to fear. In Matthew chapter 24, when we're looking at on Sunday morning, he's going to tell them about their own persecution. He's going to tell them that they're going to be before councils and kings, and he tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit was going to be there for them to help them with the words. What we have is God's Word today, and it enables us to go through this life without that same type of fear. And if it is truly written on our hearts the way that it should be, then we shouldn't have to worry about what we will say, because we have access to His Word because it's here. But the constant anxiety some people have about life kind of reminds me of a story. Maybe you've heard this story about Mark Twain. He had a friend who was needing a train ticket purchased, but he was out of money. And he walked up to Mark Twain and asked him, he said, "You know, I would really appreciate it if you would buy me a ticket back to town." And if you know the mind of Mark Twain at all, he kind of twisted a little bit, and he thought he'd do something here to his friend. He said, "I tell you what, I'm a little short on money myself." He lied to him is what he did. "I'm a little short of money myself, but if you want to, you can hide under my seat on the train. And when the conductor comes by and gets the tickets, then you can get out after he leaves." Well, unknown to his friend, when he went to the ticket counter to purchase his ticket, he purchased two tickets. On the train, though, his friend was curled up under his seat, behind Mark Twain's legs. The conductor comes into his car and asks for the tickets, and Twain hands him two tickets, and the conductor says, "Well, where's the other passenger?" And Mark Twain pats him on the head between his legs. "He's down here. He's down here underneath me. He's eccentric. He likes to ride under the seat." Well, unfortunately, many of us spend our lives hiding in similar situations out of fear, because we're not, you know, we're so fearful of things that we go to other extremes. But the greatest reason to be fearless is God's statement, "I am with you. I am with you." Jesus said to his apostles something very similar. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he told them, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In verse 27 of that same chapter, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is something about being a child of God, and it should have been the same for the children of Israel, that when you put your trust in God, that you can overcome most fears. To all Christians, Matthew chapter 28, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age," at the end of verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 39, there are things that are stated there. The Apostle Paul begins by saying, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Within that same context, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." The truth of the matter is, the only thing that can separate us from the love of God is our own decisions to separate from God. And when you think about that, when fear overtakes us, we need to go to God's Word to hear His tender voice say, "Fear not, I am with you." Beautiful words, comforting words. "But be not dismayed, for I am your God." There's that song ringing in my head again. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide." You know, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you. God will take care of you. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to the children of Israel right here. That Hebrew word that is used for the word dismay means to look around in amazement or bewilderment. Now, they probably had reason to be bewildered because of what was taking place. And they also needed to stand in amazed in the presence of God because of what He would do for them later on. But this bewilderment is often a result of anxiety, a result of discouragement, a result of our own apprehensions. And it creates in us a loss of courage. I look at this, when I think about this, it leaves us perplexed. It makes life uneasy. There was one illustration that you've probably heard this one before too, about Satan having a yard sale. Every tool that he had was on sale, except for this one little bench over here. There was one item on it, and there was not a price on it. Everybody was, all of his minions and everybody was, angels were coming up, and they were buying things from him right and left, and they got to this last table. And they asked him, "What is this wedge-shaped tool?" Well, he said, "Well, that's not for sale. With this tool, I can open almost any door. And it's so useful that once I'm inside, I don't even need to use the other tools. I won't sell it." And really, that's all he needs, is that little bitty opening. I remember locking my keys in the car in New Mexico. I had gone to a track meet for my youngest son, Michael. And I'd locked my keys in the car and I had to call someone. He didn't use a Slim Jim. He used one of those blow-up wedges that he got stuck down in there, and he separated the door. That's all he needed was that little bit of room, and he could get in my car. And that's all Satan needs in our lives, is that little wedge of space. Because once he's in, He doesn't need help with anything else. Discouragement, anxiety, fear. If he can get in that way with that wedge, then he's got us. See, Satan can turn happy homes into dark places of misery, despair. It can kill churches. It can ruin preachers' lives. It can turn even faithful Christians from the truth and prevent a sinner from trusting the Savior to forgive him of his sins. But our God, he's more than that. He's more powerful than that. And we need to be able to understand and see that, because we have a God who is supremely able. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." In that same chapter in verse 27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Rhetorical in its question, and the answer is no. But Jesus is our Lord. He is our God. And we must go through life with that firmly implanted into our hearts. He sees often the end of a thing that we cannot see. For just a moment, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Keep in mind that Paul has stated elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. But here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side." Now pay attention to these last few verses, verses 8 through 10. Because Paul's talking about difficult times, the things that he's endured, some of the things that he's endured, and some of the things that Christians will endure. Because he says, "For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Do you see how his outlook on life in the turmoil that he faced? Hard-pressed on every side. And yes, there are pressures in the world, but you know those pressures don't have to crush us. And that's what he says they don't do. They haven't hurt us. They haven't crushed us. They haven't deterred us. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Yeah, we can scratch our heads and wonder why, but we don't have to throw up our hands and quit. You can look at it and say, "Well, I'm persecuted." Well, Paul was persecuted, but you know what? God freed him from his shackles. And we need to understand that we don't face quite the persecution that he has. And as one man or one individual used to tell me sometimes when I got my feelings hurt, said, "Put on your big boy pants. It's time to put them on. As children of God, if you trust God, make sure you have adorned yourself with Him, and you can get past some of those things. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, physically, Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. But you know what? I believe that the Apostle Paul went through life as a servant of God, not fearing what man could do to him. Man could not destroy him. Man could not destroy his soul even. And so his outlook was different. And ours should be very similar to his. And even though the devil may blind the minds of unbelievers, those who are Christ know he keeps them. Our confidence lies not in our ability to overcome, but in how the Lord is able to help us in our time of need. Now think about that. It's not me when I'm going through those things. I have to realize I'm not going through them by myself. But with God on my side, He's able to help me. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And you read on down and you hear verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And then you read the very last verse, verse 17 of that text. It says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We don't always look at the final outcome that God has planned for those that are faithful to Him. We get stuck in the moment sometimes and don't look toward the future. The children of Israel, they're going off into captivity. They're looking at what is directly in front of them. They're not looking beyond that when God is going to set them free, comfort them, and take care of them. Because he then goes on to say, in that same verse, verse 10, I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you, back in Isaiah chapter 41. One of the things that I realized in my own life and watching my own children and that being observant of everybody else at the same time is that people go through difficult stretches in their lives. God never promised us that we would not face trials, that we would not go through difficulties in our lives. And He never said that He would just take them all away and you'd be able to walk around without ever having to endure anything like that. But when I think about James chapter 1, and I think about him saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, he's not telling you be happy with the trial, but be happy with the end result. How you get through it. And you get through it with His strength, with His help, and not on your own. He promises strength to endure. He promises strength for perseverance. He promises strength for daily living. He promises us strength to overcome temptation. Because there is no temptation in this world that is uncommon to man, but what He does is He always provides us a way of escape. And He gives us the strength to be able to find that way of escape. If we intend to work and live for God, then we need to rely upon His help. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verses 11 through 14 together. I'll read those to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. We don't always look at hard times as an opportunity to glorify God, do we? We don't always look at the difficult things that we endure and get through the other end of it and say, well, I've lived the way God wanted me to. I've glorified God with what I've done. No, we look at how bad things are and we lose hope. We become full of despair. It's trusting God. See, trouble will come. Trials will make us leave him. Some trials might make us leave him, but we can know that God supplies us with tools to fight the battle. He's provided us with armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. He provides us with strength and confidence. Because one of the things that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He can endure the hardships. He can enjoy the abundance of life. Because if you look at the previous verses, he knew what it meant to be content, but he also knew that he had to learn contentment. He knew what it meant to be without, but he also knew what it meant to be to have. And in each and every situation in Paul's life, he looked to Christ for strength. God told the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 10, I will strengthen you. I will help you. Do we believe that God can do the same for us today? Do we look at him and think that with the help of God, I'm not a failure? With the help of God, I can endure. With the help of God, I will succeed in this life. And I'm not talking about monetarily, but I'm talking about the strengthening of your soul. That you can do those things. See, I believe the children of Israel had something that could not be taken away from them if they were faithful. And I also believe that the devil can't take it away from the faithful child of God either. It is that avenue of being able to go to God in prayer. To be able to seek that opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Israel's comfort, well, we find the same type of comfort in the New Testament for the child of God today. He promises to help. Sometimes it's just as simple as our trusting, believing, and asking to find it. And with assurance like this, why would we be fearful or dismayed? Be not dismayed, whate'er betides. God will go with you. God will take care of you. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Take out your songbooks. We're about to sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. If you are needing to respond to the Lord's invitation, and if we can help you in that, we encourage you to come. Do you need prayers and encouragement? We stand ready to assist you with that. Do you need reconciliation in a life that is straight from God? We are ready to assist you in that with prayer. Or do you need to obey the gospel? Well, one thing is true of those who are reconciled to God. If you do that, he will strengthen, he will comfort you, he will never forsake you nor leave you. Do you want that security Do you want that comfort? Do you need that strength? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?